Matthew 1, 18 through 25. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? These are the very words of God. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. Again, the title of this sermon is Be Amazed. And do you have this? Okay, good deal. So the reason, I mean, first of all, that other story or that other showing, the video that we just showed is fun, it's cute, and I can't believe the amount of work that church went to have the kids' narration and the lip syncing by the adults. I mean, it was just beautiful. I especially liked the hippopotamus, the wipes, and the milk as the gifts. And I hope you saw when they did the real gifts that it was gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. But do you remember as a child going to church on Christmas, if you did, and the excitement of that story, the excitement that the season brought to us? I mean, I think there's a danger for us with anything that we're super familiar with. The familiarity we've heard breeds contempt. More than that, I think familiarity can breed boredom. We've heard a story so often that it loses its meaning, it loses its freshness. I don't want that to happen to us. That's why I've chosen to title this message, Be Amazed. Because when we step back and we consider the Christmas story for all that it contains, we should be amazed. And that's the point that I want us to consider today. The key point of this message is this. We've been spending this last month celebrating Advent. And what I want us to understand is that if we're really going to profit from Advent, we need to recover our wonder and our amazement at the Christmas story. To truly profit from the Advent season, we need to recover our wonder and our amazement at the Christmas story. This story is supposed to amaze us. Are the things about this story that just seem almost too difficult to believe? They're supposed to be. But we cannot categorize this story into the same category of stories as other Christmas fables that different cultures celebrate, because the difference between those fables and this is true. And this is life-changing. And this is not just a story for children. And this is not just a story for this time of the year. This is our hope. We need to be amazed. Why? Well, first of all, and we're focusing today on the lesser known of the Christmas stories, right? Most of us are more familiar with Luke's account, if from no other place than Charles Schulz in A Charlie Brown Christmas. But here we're looking at Matthew's account. And I want us, as we consider this, first of all, to realize, number one, Jesus' birth was shocking. Look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, y'all know what we're talking about. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. There are so many levels on which this is a shocking statement. First of all, I think I should take just a little time to explain the betrothal process. Most of you probably know about it. It's very different from the way people get married in our culture. I mean, this is just a carryover for arranged marriages. But after the marriage was arranged, there was actually a contractual agreement between the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be. There was a legal contract during this time of what we in our culture would consider the engagement period. And normally, this period would last for a year at least, sometimes more. During this time, the groom-to-be would be preparing a home, usually at his father's estate, building on to the house. And when it was prepared, then he would go, then he would get his bride, then they would have the wedding ceremony, then they would consummate the marriage. But what we see here is the shocking truth that Jesus is being born not as a result of sexual relations, but as a result of the Holy Spirit, and he's not being born to who we would expect him to come. If you and I were planning for the birth of the Messiah, the one who would be king, we would probably have him born of a king, of royalty, of power, position, or influence. We would expect him to be born in an important place. We would not expect the Messiah to be the bastard child of a betrothed teenager. And that's how the world saw him. Now we need to consider, don't just get through the story and start thinking, oh, little town of Bethlehem or whatever. I mean, there's a time for that. But we need to stop and think about how Mary felt for just a moment. Chances are, we're talking about a 13, 14-year-old girl. I mean, we don't know whether she was doing laundry. But we can certainly guess at her shock upon hearing that she, who has never known any man, is now carrying the Son of God. Now this birth, this wasn't like anything that we would plan. This isn't like anything we would initiate. This was not a human plan. This was God's plan. This was not the result of human initiative. This was God's initiative. Mary didn't ask to give birth. God chose her. And the first coming of the Messiah was shocking. It was surprising. It was unexpected. And can I tell you something? That's how Jesus has been working ever since. Ever since. Don't try to put him in a box. Don't waste your time. This was a shocking birth. But as I've already alluded to, guys, it wasn't only a shocking birth. It was a miraculous birth. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. As I was telling the Sunday school class today, we should not think of ourselves as somehow more sophisticated. And as we read the Christmas story, to stop and think, gosh, if only these ancients understood that virgins didn't give birth. No, they knew that. That's why this was a miracle. That's why it was recorded. It wasn't that this was just common everyday experience. Oh, another virgin. I mean, this was a miraculous event. And consider for a moment, I want you to consider, we just thought about how Mary felt. Think about how Joseph felt. I mean, what are his choices? If you're an outsider and you're looking at this event, what are you thinking? Joseph's done something with Mary he shouldn't. Or the woman that's been chosen for him is not trustworthy. And he's left with these options. I mean, what's he supposed to do? His betrothed, his fiancée, is pregnant. Well, I can shame her and bring her before the religious leaders. You know what the penalty for that was, don't you? Or I can divorce her quietly, allow her to leave town, give birth somewhere where she's not going to be ashamed. He was a righteous man. He didn't want to harm Mary. But he is now face to face with a vision of an angel who's saying, it's God's son. Mary's not pregnant as a result of intercourse. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She was not conceiving in a normal way. This is a miracle. And you know, it's not just a miracle for the sake of miracles. God was up to something, and we need to understand. We need to take a break for just a moment and understand why this had to be. We need to understand the theological importance of the virgin birth for Jesus, his ministry, and for our salvation. In his systematic theology, Wayne Grudem gives about a half dozen reasons why the virgin birth was critical for our salvation. But I just want to point out a few. Number one, it made possible the uniting in Jesus of full deity and full humanity. And we will see shortly why that was so important. It allowed him to be truly human and yet be born without sin. Now, how did that happen? Well, first of all, the unbroken line of descent from Adam, our federal head, to Jesus has now been interrupted. Why didn't he inherit sin from Mary? Well, because in some special way, God prohibited that from happening. But Jesus is born sinless, and it is Christ's humanity. Listen to this now. It is the humanity of Jesus that makes our salvation possible. We will see in a moment that it is the deity of Jesus that is also necessary. But I want you to think for just a moment about why Jesus' humanity is necessary for our salvation. The first point is from Romans 5, 18 and 19. Jesus had to be human in order for his obedience to fulfill our requirement, for him to be the representative in our obedience. Romans 5, 18 and 19. Can we go to the next slide, Cheryl? Oh, it's okay. So we're going to do two slides here. First, Romans 5, 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Let's go to verse 19. Can we go to the next slide? For just as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinner, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. It is the obedience of Jesus Christ as a man in our place that gets credited to our account. This is what theologians call his active obedience. This is necessary for our salvation. I want you to think about this. Had Jesus sinned, the death he died on the cross would have only paid for his own sins. If he was only God, how could we benefit from his righteousness? He was man and was sinless, and that is what enables him to be our representative. Secondly, from Hebrews 2:17, this was necessary for him to be a substitutionary sacrifice. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God in order to make propitiation, that is, satisfaction for the sins of his people. He had to be made like his brothers. He had to become man in every respect so that he could be our representative, a personal substitutionary sacrifice. 1 Timothy 2:5 next says this, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." You see, in order for us to have a mediator between God and man, that mediator had to be both God and man. His humanity was absolutely necessary. And fourth, in order to have this sympathetic high priest, we have the passage from Hebrews 4, which says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin." Do you realize what that means? That right now in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, we have a high priest who, when we come to him, says, "I've been there. I know what you're going through." That's why he became man. This was a miracle and it was necessary. But third, not only was Jesus' birth shocking, not only was it miraculous, this will sound a little repetitive, it was incarnational. Which means this is the great miracle of Christmas. God became man. Verse 23, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. God himself is with us. The great promise of all the Old Testament scriptures is now fulfilled. I will be their God, they will be my people, and I will be with them. God himself has felt what we feel. He's gotten down on our level. In his humanity, he got tired. He got discouraged. He got hurt. He bled. He's become like one of us, and that is mind-blowing. We've talked about what it would have been like to be Mary and to feel what Mary felt or to feel what Joseph felt. I'm really getting imaginations running wild here. Think about Gabriel for a moment. What he's announcing. And although maybe can you imagine? He's an angel. He is a limited creature. And he's being told, God is coming. What an announcement. The incarnation in my mind, God becoming man, in my mind is without a doubt the greatest miracle that has ever happened. And it was absolutely necessary. One of the best, most faithful, greatest Christian authors and teachers of our day is a man named J.I. Packer. And this is what Packer said about the incarnation. Listen to this. This is so good. "God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do anything more than lie and stare and wiggle and make noises. Needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The babyhood of the Son of God." Isn't that an amazing phrase? The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. But why? We've seen why Jesus had to become man. Why did he have to become God? Because number one, only the infinite God could even bear the penalty for our sin. Only one who was divine could again mediate between God and man. If Jesus isn't God, we aren't saved. Christianity's a waste. Shut the doors. But he is. You can't make this stuff up. This is what we're celebrating, guys, not the Christmas tree. You know, not Nat King Cole and chestnuts roasting and all that. This is what we're celebrating. And it's amazing. But Jesus' birth was not only shocking, it was not only miraculous, it was not only incarnational. This is a word we don't use much. It was salvific. And you know what that word means? It was effective to save. It was effective to save. This was the mission of the Son of God, to come and to save us. He came, he said, to seek and save the lost. He came down to lay down his life to redeem a people for himself. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to clean up our mess. He came to reconcile us to God. Scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Why? Because of his birth. Scripture says there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Why? Because he was the God-man. Every one of us probably knows one Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That is what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. In Jesus, God's love was made miraculously manifest. Sorry, I stumbled over that. In Jesus, God's love was made miraculously manifest, appearing right before us. Love was now made flesh. It could be touched. It could be seen. It could be held. That is the amazing truth we celebrate at Christmas. Has the story become so familiar that it's boring to you? Has the story become so familiar that it doesn't resonate with you, that it doesn't get you worked up? I want to change that. And here's how I want to do it. I want us to think, in applying this text now, I want us to think about four things that we can learn about the amazement of this shocking, miraculous, incarnational, salvific birth of Jesus Christ. And number one is this. Jesus' shocking birth reminds us of the kindness of God's love. What do I mean by that? It is Jesus' birth to a peasant teenager that shows us there is no one who is too insignificant to receive God's love. No one is beyond his love. No one is unqualified. No one is beyond the reach of God's love. There is no one who is too small. No one who is too aside. No one who is too anything for God to love. He seeks out and he favors the unimportant and the insignificant. And for that I say, praise God. Praise God. That we, the unimportant and the insignificant, are recipients of the kindness of the love of God. Secondly, Jesus' miraculous birth reminds us of the power of God's love. Think about that. What was God up to? He was saving a people for himself. What was he able to do to do that? To become man? Is there anything now then that he cannot do? Is there anything that he can't do for those that he loves? May you be strengthened and comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of God that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Guys, that is what God is willing and can do for you and me because of his love. There's no limit. But if his miraculous birth shows the limit to what God can do, that there is no limit to what God can do, the incarnational birth reminds us that the extent of God's love, it shows that there's no limit to what he will do. Oftentimes, our status with God is described as this great chasm, right? You see man on one side and God on the other, and there's no way to bridge that chasm. And that is true. And our friends at Campus Crusade, now Crew, have used that diagram for years, and they put the cross as the bridge there, right? But that cross is only a bridge if the God-man hung on it. It is the incarnation of God, the Son, taking on flesh that makes our salvation possible. Before time, I want you to think about this, guys. Before time, salvation was planned. It was covenanted within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what we will do to save our people. The Son says, I will go, Father. I will take on flesh. I will lay aside my privileges. I will suffer separation from you as the sin of the world is poured out on me. I will die in my humanity for them, for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. There's nothing that God won't do. And finally, Jesus' salvific birth, it reminds us of the efficacy of God's love, the effectiveness, the fact that it will certainly accomplish that for which he intended it. Have you ever thought about that? There are those people out there who believe that God had no idea who he was dying for. That he just died and hoped that someone would receive it. That's bunk. That's bunk. There was no possibility that what Jesus accomplished would not be effective. John 6:37, Jesus said, all the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. John 10, I gave them eternal life and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Isn't it nice to know, as I have repeated so often, that when we are so weak that we can't cling to Christ, that he holds on to us and that no one can take us from him? Isn't that what we're celebrating when we sing that hymn that we frequently sing here in the church, he will hold me fast. Right? He had you in mind when he hung on that cross. He paid not your debt just like it was some imaginary thing. He paid for you. He accomplished what he came for. He now has a bride. And one day, we will gather with the rest of that bride men and women and children from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, and worship the one who paid for us. And it was all made possible because of what we celebrate at Christmas. You realize that, right? Here at Christmas time, we celebrate the manger. But the manger makes absolutely no sense, and it makes absolutely no difference without the cross. And the cross makes absolutely no sense and makes absolutely no difference without the empty tomb. It all works together. It's all a guarantee of the plan of God that He accomplished in Christ to love us. Robert Lowry wrote a hymn. It's an old hymn. I don't know that we've ever sung it in this church. It's called "Here Is Love." It's not a Christmas hymn in terms of just focusing on the incarnation, but it focuses on the work of Jesus. And I want, when I called this sermon "Be Amazed," I want us to be amazed not just at what we're celebrating, because everything about this story is amazing, but what it tells us about God's love for us is amazing. Listen to these words from Robert Lowry. "Here is love, vast as the ocean. Loving kindness is the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood. Who His love will not remember? Who can cease to sing His praise? For He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers flowed incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed this guilty world in love." That's what we're celebrating. It's what that baby means. It's what He came to do, and that's what He accomplished. And it's because of that birth, and because of that little teenage girl, and because of that noble man growing up and being obedient to God, raising Christ in the strength and admonition of the Lord, watching Him grow in strength and wisdom. Who knows? Did he break his arm climbing a tree? Skin his knee in his dad's carpentry shop? Did he get food poisoning? Did he have children make fun of him? What would it be like to be a brother or sister to Jesus, a half-brother or sister to Jesus, only to know that your brother never sinned? It's mind-boggling, people. And He did it because He loves us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, make us amazed. When we sing hymns like "Amazing Love," how can it be that Thou, my God, wouldst die for me? Let's back it up. Amazing love, how can it be that You, my God, would become man for me? How can we doubt Your love? How can we doubt the effectiveness of salvation? How can we doubt You when we see that baby? And we know that when we look at that little crying infant, we're beholding the face of God. Amaze us and cause us to rest in a love that is so wonderful, we will never be able to plumb the depths of it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.